Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your ways, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Well, we've already looked at Psalm 27 briefly tonight, and the reason I wanted to preach Psalm 27 was it's become so precious to me. You know, at times you go through the Bible and then there's a particular passage that just keeps speaking to you again and again. And that for me has been Psalm 27. And I was not first introduced to it, but this recent time when I went off to a conference, Tracy and I felt like we needed some refreshment. And we came and the speaker was speaking on Psalm 27, and it was an absolute delight for me. I certainly enjoyed it. So I just want to share that with you, I guess, which is why we're going to be looking at Psalm 27 for the next couple of weeks. Tonight we're just going to look at the first half, that's 1-6, singing in the battle. And then next week we'll be looking at the second half. Well, you can see on the screen you've got an Olympian who has won the gold medal, and it's Rebecca Adlington, and there she is with the gold medal around her neck, holding up the Union Jack and particularly enjoying that moment of standing on the podium celebrating the victory. And there are many Olympic champions now, aren't there? Well, many hoping to be Olympic champions who are trying to dream that dream. They're thinking of themselves there on the podium singing the national anthem, hoping that they will be there one day. And that dream is spurring them on day by day, isn't it? Because of that dream, they're holding on to that dream, they are then working exceptionally hard, trying to get there. Well, I'm suggesting to you that this psalm is a little bit like that dream life. You see, there's a battle going on here. And so to work through the battle, the psalmist, that's David, has this dream. He's holding on to the dream, true dream, that one day he will see the Lord face to face. And so as he's holding on to that, that is helping him through the battle. It's giving him confidence as he goes through. Well, my first heading is no fear, confidence in the Lord. I guess many of us have been on a roller coaster and there you are, just sort of lining up, and you sit into the little the chair there, and as you start up, your little son or daughter or whoever it is, your friend next to you, says, "Are you scared?" And you hold onto the rail and you say, "No, I'm not scared." And off you go, rattling up and down the course. And of course, just because you say you're not scared doesn't actually mean that you're not going into some kind of danger. And that's what we have with David here. He's saying, "I'm not in fear. I don't fear anything." But that doesn't necessarily mean that he's not in severe danger, as we will look at. So let's have a look at the first three verses of Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me and to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." Now, we don't know the exact situation where David was when he wrote this psalm, but we know that throughout his life, from the history books in the Old Testament, that we can see certain situations that David was in particular danger. And I just want to for you to turn back to page 295, to 1 Samuel 23. And there you'll see the Psalm, 1 Samuel 23. And there we see that David is in a particular difficult predicament. Let's read verse 15. "While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life." Now, that was many times up to that point Saul was chasing after him. "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this.'" Now, you see, there he's being strengthened in the Lord. But all around him, there are dangers going on. And just a quick sort of history of what was going on in David's life then. Many of you will know that Saul was made to be king, but Saul was rejected by the Lord. And so Samuel then anointed the young David, who was just a shepherd boy at the time. David then went to defeat Goliath. Saul was particularly jealous of him, and then started this bitter dispute between them. At one point, Saul was so angry that he threw a spear at David while in his courts, while he was playing the harp, and the spear just missed him. And then from there, David fled, and he was running all around the countryside trying to escape from Saul. At one particular point, he went to hide at a priest's house, and Saul found that out, and Saul came chasing after this priest, and the priest escaped, but Saul destroyed the whole of that village, killing all the women and children. He then chased after him in different places, and David had about 400 men following him, and he was hiding in all sorts of places, but Saul had 3,000 men chasing after him. And so David here again is running. Saul is after him again. But he's there seeking strength in God. And his friend Jonathan says, "Do not be afraid." See, David's plan here for his life doesn't look particularly good, does it? Even though he's been told by Samuel that he's being king, going to be king. And Jonathan, his friend, has come up to him and said, "Look, you will be king one day." For himself, it doesn't look great. He's in danger. I want to ask you the question, what is your plan for your life? What is the plan for your life? You know, we look at the dreaming Olympians at the moment, and you see that they've got this wonderful dream of getting the gold medal, and then they have this very detailed plan of how they're going to get there. Now, if we admit it, all of us have a plan of what we want to achieve in our lives. what things that you want to be part of your life? What things do you want to gather around you? What would you like to accomplish in your life? Where would you like to go? What would you like to experience in your life? And what relationships do you long for to be part of in your life? What is your plan? And then we want to think about, well, if that is your plan, and as you think about that, then think about, well, what are you fearing? What do you fear that would somehow upset that plan? Maybe you've got this great plan, but there's things holding you back. Things like, say, money worries. You can't achieve it because you haven't got the money. Or the plan is that you're going off in this direction, but you're fearing about failing your exams or unemployment. Or maybe you're just fearing that you're just not good enough to do whatever it is you want to do. You're not good enough at the sports team, or you're not going to be good enough in your career, or you're not going to be good enough for the church to send you off to be a missionary. There's a fear underlying that. Or maybe your fear is that somehow this relationship that you are longing for is not coming about. It's no one on the scene. Or maybe your fear is more in illness or sickness or disease. And so we have these fears, we have these great dreams, the great goals of life. We have these the plan of how we're going to get there and fears along the way. And so when there are these fears, we then build in our own security system. Now, when we moved into our house 5 years ago, there was an alarm fitted in this house, and we thought, oh, great, we've never had an alarm before. And we soon realised that with a dog, it's not a particularly grand idea to have an alarm. So we got the man in, and he fitted this new sensor that was apparently dog-proof. And of course, we set the alarm on numerous occasions, and it kept going off. We became the pain of the neighbourhood. It was one of those alarms flashing and sounding all night. And of course, yes, it would go off at night as well while we're in our beds, and we'd be absolutely terrified. And so eventually we gave up using the alarm. But we thought that was our security system. That was going to keep us safe. But, you know, there are many security systems that we have in life, aren't there? Many things that we think are going to keep us safe. Things like money. We put money into savings or pensions because that's going to keep us safe. We put a big group of people around us and we invest in them, thinking that actually as these people look after us, that will keep us safe into our old age or when everyone else lets us down. Or we put our safety, our security system, even in things like the church. And we think that if we keep doing our duty in the church, keep attending or keep going to that group or this group, then that will keep us safe. Don't have to worry about anything then. Or maybe your security system is actually yourself. You know, you're actually quite educated. You've got a good degree. You've got a good job. You're quite good looking. Everything that you've wanted, you've had. And you feel actually that life has been fairly straightforward so far. And so therefore, why do I need any other security systems when I've got me? Maybe that's you. Or maybe there is no security system. Maybe you've tried those other things and actually all of those things have just been stripped away and you're now feeling completely insecure and worried. There is nothing, no sort of foundation in your life at all. What is your security system? Well, let's look at David's security system. He found the best security system of all. You see, he wasn't looking from one side to the other. He wasn't looking in the world around him. He wasn't looking for safety and security in his friendships. He wasn't looking in the organisation of the kingdom, but he was looking for his security vertically to God. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He has got his confidence, his security system in God. Let's look at that verse again and look at the words in verses 1 to 3. He's got his security system in the Lord. That's the name of God, the name Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. It shows that God is a God who keeps his promises. And so as he looks to the Lord, he's got his security there. He calls the Lord the light. He is my light. So there he is in his dark place. He's got people attacking him, evil armies coming after him. He's got all sorts of trouble surrounding him. And yet within that darkness, you've got the Lord who's the light, shining into that darkness, bringing him truth and hope and protection. He calls the Lord his salvation. His salvation in the God is the God of rescue, who saves people, who brings people from despair, from sin, and brings mercy on them and saves them into a better place. This God is a God of salvation. And then he calls the Lord his stronghold, his place of safety. You know, he was traveling around the desert and in countries, hiding in caves and in cities with big walls, hoping that he would be safe. But none of those things he knew would really be his ultimate safety. His safety is in God. That's his stronghold. And then in verse 2, he talks about his enemies falling. He knows that God is just and powerful and mighty, and so his enemies, he knows, will fall. David's confidence is in the Lord. Now, no Olympic athlete is going to have that sort of confidence about winning a gold medal, are they? They're going to realize that there are so many things to worry about. But not David. He's got his confidence in someone who is sure and true and firm, one in whom he can trust and trust forever. Well, how does he do that? Well, he does that. How does he put his trust in God? By, and I'm using these words, by dreaming the right thing. His life's dream, he's putting it in the right place. His motivation, his desire is right. Let's look at this second heading. One thing, worship of the Lord. You see, we've seen so far that all of us have an emptiness, don't we? We have an emptiness in our heart. We have something that we want to fill our lives, a desire that one day we will be full. And so we have this dream that this one thing will then help us to achieve that, to fulfill our lives. And so that one thing might be all sorts of things. It might be the possessions around us. It might be a nice house. It might be the good relationships. It might be the great job or education. Or being recognized of having some fantastic kids. We fill our lives with these one things. And so I'm going to ask you now, what is your one thing that you would ask for? If you had the opportunity to ask the Lord for one thing, what would it be? What is the one thing that could change your life? What is the one thing that would make you feel safe and secure and loved? What is the one thing that would give you happiness? Let's think about David again. Just imagine that David's one thing that he was really hoping for was the throne. He knew from Samuel that he was going to have the throne, and so there he is being pushed around the desert, running for his life, and maybe he thinks that his one thing would be the throne of Israel, so that there he could sit on the throne. Then he would be in control. Then he wouldn't have to be running around everywhere. Then his life would be at peace. If he had that throne, then people would look at him and think he was great and mighty king. But he doesn't look to his throne. That's not his big heart's desire. That's not the one thing he asks the Lord for. So what does he ask for? Let's look at verse 4. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." See, the one thing that David asks for is to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, at that time, the temple hadn't been built. So when he looks at the house of the Lord, he's not talking about a building. He's not talking about being inside the tabernacle at all. But he's talking about being in a place where he is in union with God, where he is relating with God, where he is enjoying God. You see, that place he imagines to be like inside the tabernacle, the place where all the sacrifices have been made. And so as he goes into entering that sort of precious sacred place, all of his sins have been wiped away. And he imagines that as he's in there, that he has this wonderful non-barrier relationship with God. And there he's going to enjoy God forever. And maybe he's looking as well to the past. And he thinks about the time when Adam was walking in the garden with the Lord. And there Adam could look the Lord in the face and see him. And the Lord would show him the wonderful creation around him. And he would enjoy the creation. But more than that, he would enjoy the Creator. Or maybe he's looking into the future, where he would one day be in glory with the Lord. That he would no more sin, no more weaknesses, no more trouble and strife. But there he could just look at the Lord and gaze at his beauty. That's what he desires. That's what he longs for. That's his dream that is keeping him going. To delight in God himself. You see, so often we look around us for things that would give us security. We look for the created things that God gives us to give us that sense of purpose or value. But not David. He is seeking the one thing, and that is the Lord himself. So what is your one thing? Are you seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord? Are you seeking to delight in the Lord God? To have a vertical perspective, not looking around you for the things to give you security, but to seek your security in God and God alone. You know, so often we enjoy the things of creation, but we forget that these are kind of the things of creation point to the Creator. Just imagine a family were off to Disneyland. And they were really excited. They had this wonderful idea that Disneyland is going to be this fabulous place, and they're going to go there and enjoy the rides. They're going to enjoy seeing the characters and all of that. And so they save up their money, they book the holiday, they pack the car, and eventually off they go. And they're traveling hundreds of miles, and then they get there. Well, they get to the first sign. The sign that says Disneyland and a big arrow pointing. And they think, yes, we're here. And so they park up the car and they unpack the car and they all gather around the bottom of the sign and really excited. They look at the sign. Maybe it's got some colour on it. And then they start to sort of think, well, it was pretty exciting, but actually it's not as satisfying as I was thinking. Do you know why we often do that? We stop at the signpost of God. We stop at the created things. And we look there for things that would satisfy us, rather than looking at the real thing, the Lord himself. Don't worship created things. Worship the Creator. Make the Lord God your one thing. Well, let's look at the third heading. So safe, sing to the Lord. Let's have a look at verses 5 to 6. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. David, remarkably here, feels safe. He's got danger all around him. He's running for his life. He's got 3,000 men looking for him to kill him. And yet here, he feels safe. He feels wonderfully safe. He feels like he's been hidden in God, hidden in this shelter, this secure place. And within that shelter, he's finding such satisfaction in God. It's a shelter that covers him like a tent, so that would protect him from, let's say, rain coming down. And he's also been exalted high upon a rock, so it would shelter him from floods coming up. Sounds a little bit like a wise man who built his house on a rock, where the rain came down and the floods came up. But the man who built his house on the rock was safe. And that man was told to build his life on the words of Jesus. To build his life on Jesus, that is the solid rock. That is the place where you're going to be protected from your enemies. Not that trouble won't come, but the one thing that you long for, and that is God himself, will never be removed from you if you are delighting in him. And of course, then David moves on to sing. So while he's feeling safe, he can then sing to the Lord. As we finish, I'm going to read you two prayers. Prayers about this stuff. The first prayer comes from Ephesians chapter 3, so turn with me and look at page 1175. Page 1175, Ephesians chapter 3. Touching on some of these thoughts about the Lord dwelling with us, and seeking the Lord, grasping hold of these things and dreaming that dream, but also as well looking to the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Well, let's read this prayer. This is a prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That is a prayer of Paul. That Christ would dwell in him richly. That he would grasp hold of that. That the people of Ephesus would know how much God loves them. That their one thing would be the Lord Jesus. I'll read you the second prayer. This is a book by Paul David Tripp. And I've been looking at this. It's just lots of meditations on Psalm 27. And one of his meditations that is will appear on the screen for you is called Safe. And with this, we'll finish. It's quite a long poem. Well, it's a poem and it's a prayer. I'm not quite sure what it is. But I'll read it to you. It's about being safe. It starts with Psalm 27, verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. I am safe, not because I have no trouble, or because I never experience danger. I am safe not because people affirm me, or my plans always work out. I am safe not because I am immune from disease, or free from the potential for poverty. I am safe not because I am protected from disappointment or separated from this fallen world. I am safe not because I am wise or strong. I am safe, not because I deserve comfort or have earned my ease. I am safe not because of money or power or position or intellect or who I know or where I live. I am safe because of the glorious mystery of grace. I am safe because of the presence of boundless love. I am safe because of divine mercy, divine wisdom, divine power, and divine grace. I am safe, not because I never face danger, but because you are with me in it. You have not given me a ticket out of danger. You have not promised me a life of ease. You have chosen to place me in a fallen world. I am safe because you have given me the one thing. That is the one thing that will ever keep me safe. You have given me you. I am safe from my evil heart and this shattered world, not because I can escape them both, but because in the middle of temptation and trial, danger and disappointment, sickness and want, you give me everything I need to fight temptation and avoid defeat, and to point others to the safety that can be found only in you. So I will wake up tomorrow and face the anxiety of not knowing the fear of my own weakness and the reality of the fall. I will live with faith, courage, perseverance, and hope. And when danger comes, and it will, I will whisper to my weakening heart, Emmanuel is your shelter. You are safe.